All right. Go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. We have been talking the last couple of weeks about the walk of the believer. You remember what he tells us to do? There was a few of them. What is it? Somebody, see if we can remember them. What are they? Walk in love. That's an easy one. What else? Walk as children of light. Walk circumspectly. Sure, that's good. Any other specific walks? About walk not as other Gentiles walk. That was one. And then right back at the chapter number 4, the very beginning, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And so there's that series of things, and all of that has to do with us being, as he said in chapter 1, to the praise of his glory and to the glory of God. Chapter number 5, verse 18, really gives us the thing, not the element here, that helps us and empowers us to walk the way that we should walk and live the way that we should live. And so let's take a look. We're going to look at four verses this morning, and beginning in verse number 18. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God in the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And so it begins here. That's all kind of connected there together, 18, 19, 20, and 21. Prior to that, verse 17, just back up and take a look at that. He says, "Wherefore, be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." There's a lot of opinions about what the will of the Lord is. But remember back in chapter number 4, how many lords are there? One. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, it's not his will, not a matter of our opinion. It's a matter of us seeking after him and finding his leading. And how do we do so? Well, right there, verse number 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is, but be filled with the Spirit." It's impossible to accomplish the will of the Lord without the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It's impossible to do so. I want to, first of all here, just touch on a few things just about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of just natural misconceptions about him. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal force. He's a person, not an impersonal force. He's referred to throughout the Scripture in a personal way, as having, you know, emotion, as having a will, as having... There's several things. I'll go to the second one, and we'll read a passage of Scripture here that kind of ties these things together. The Holy Spirit is God. So he's a person, not an impersonal force, and he is God. Acts chapter number 5, I think this is about as... These teachings are throughout the New Testament, but I think this is about as tight package here to express both these things. In Acts chapter number 5, if you remember the story in Acts chapter 5, just I'll catch you up a little quick, real quick. Ananias and Sapphira sold some land. They were part of the church at Jerusalem, the early first church at Jerusalem. They sold some land and they brought it into to present as a gift to the church. There was a lot of things they were doing to try to help people in a very upsetting time in many of those Christians' lives because of their faith in Christ. And so they brought it in and they said, "We sold some land and we're giving all of the money to the church here." And well, they lied. They weren't giving all the money. Now the issue wasn't how much they gave in the Scripture. The issue wasn't how much they gave. It was the fact that they lied about it, that they told a lie about it. And here is what Peter said when he confronted them about it. He said, but Peter said, "Ananias, Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You see there, his personhood. He can be lied to, as Ananias had done, and to keep back the part of the price of the Lamb. So Peter challenges him. He says, why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? Verse 4, whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And you, so it just in those couple verses, again, this is not a unique thing here in the way that the Holy Ghost is spoken of in Acts chapter number 5. But you see it right there together. First of all, the personal aspect, he was lied to. Second of all, the fact that he's God, because Peter synonymously talks about him lying to the Holy Ghost as lying to God. And so the Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal force, and he is God. Sometimes there's a lot of misunderstanding about who he is. People will refer to him as an it or as a thing, and that's not accurate. That doesn't accurately represent who he is. Third thought, just kind of summarizing some here. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. Every believer. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, if you want to take a look at it, it's a familiar verse to many of you, but you may want to take a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 19. Now, I just for context sake, I like to remind us that 1 Corinthians is written not to the highest level of believer. That's a poor way to put that, but it wasn't written to a church that was at a spiritual peak or at a spiritual high. They are carnal Christians according to how Paul describes them. As a matter of fact, if you want to go even further, in chapter 3, he describes them as carnal babies. Now, how about that? What if Pastor Townsley got up this morning to preach to us and he said, you're a bunch of carnal babies? That would that wouldn't make us feel very good. But Paul, that's who he was dealing with, what he was trying to deal with. So these were not people who had achieved some sort of special level of spirituality here. They were saved, though. They were believers. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And notice, as we look at it, read through it, I know it might be familiar to you, but just notice the statements of matter, of fact, the statements of fact here. He says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, not is becoming the temple, not will be the temple one day, not could be if you achieve a certain level. Talking to saved people, he said, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, not will be, not could be, but is in you, which ye have of God, not can earn of God, not can gain special favor for with God, but which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So he's talking about something here that was guaranteed as part of the life of the believer, which was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you remember, back in our book of study for the last several weeks, I think this is the eighth or ninth lesson we've had in Ephesians. If you remember back to chapter number 1, he talks about the Holy Spirit and the believer in this way. He says, in whom you also trusted, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, says, in whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The trusting there that he's talking about is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the one saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so again, even in Ephesians chapter number 1, we see that emphasized there, that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, specifically there talking about the sealing and the guarantee of a promise of all that is to come to pass, it happens to the believer after they believe. So, do you know who's not indwelt with the Holy Spirit? Unsaved people, right? Unbelievers. But who is filled with the Holy, who is indwelt with the Holy Spirit? The believers, saved people. So this aspect here can be easily determined right now within your heart. If you're listening to me right now, have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? I hope everyone in here has. If you've not done so, you can do that right now. I hope if you're watching over the internet and you've not done so, that you do that. If you've not trusted Christ as Savior, you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. But if you have, if you do, then you, if you have trusted Christ as Savior, then guess what? He's indwelling you. And so that's, we all need to appreciate that. We'll probably touch more on the implications of that later. Also, it's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit, remember, he's a person, and the Holy Spirit can be grieved and quenched. In chapter number 4, Ephesians chapter number 4, where we were at a couple of weeks ago in verse number 30, he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You see the consistency of the thread through this book. In chapter 1, he talks about how after that you believed, you trusted, you were sealed. And here in the practical section, he's telling us not to grieve the one whereby we are sealed. And here in chapter number 5, he's telling us to be filled with this, the one with whom we are sealed. And so he can be grieved. You say, well, what about that person? We have a lot of different terms that we use. You say, what about that person? What is that person that's backslidden? What we normally mean when we say that term, we mean someone who is a born-again child of God. They've been saved, but they have grown cold, or they have stopped their personal walk with the Lord. You say, well, what about the Holy Spirit? Well, he's still there, but he is grieved in how they are living. Furthermore, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 that he can be quenched, that his work can be dampened. It can be squelched out in a certain way. Now, this should not surprise us too much. You realize that the very work of Christ on earth, when Jesus walked this earth, you could say at times was quenched. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter number, 13, at the end of chapter 13, that he went back to his home area, and the Bible says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know, he had a work that he could do. He had a work that he was willing to do. And he had a work that he had been doing, but that work was dampened there. Why? Because of the lack of faith of those that were in that area, that were around him. And so I think in that we see a general pattern of how you quench the work of God and how we can quench the work of God even in our own lives. We can dampen it, we can push it back. And let us be careful that we not quench the work of God in someone else's life. You know, somebody else excited and full of zeal for the things of the Lord, and we give them the old, "Oh, you'll calm down one day," sort of mentality. I remember my dad, when my dad got right with the Lord, it took a little bit of motivating at first from his testimony to really get. But once he got moving, the Lord really started working. It was a really quick turnaround, you know, in how the Lord worked. And he lived in one part of, you know, low country South Carolina, which is kind of deep south, kind of, and that's where. And then a church from the mountains of western North Carolina called him to come, and he believed that's where he would go, and that's where he would go and be for decades. He would go there, and I remember him telling the story about somebody telling him, "Ah, you'll never last up there. You'll never, you know, what an encouragement to someone who the Holy Spirit is doing a work in. And I think sometimes we can even quench that work in the life of other people by how we do so. You know, I'm preaching to myself a little bit right now. You know, it's just us in here. I mean, we work with Dr. Brown's here, and my wife, others that work directly like with our Bible college. You know, it's a constant. I think anybody that would acknowledge this. There's this constant internal discerning you're trying to seek out to where you want to correct the things that need to be corrected, but at the same time encourage the things that need to be encouraged. Because I don't want to quench it. There's young people with great zeal, and they might do things out of zeal sometimes, and you go, that's probably not the best way to do something. Now, we want to teach them the right thing, but we don't want to quench that within them. I don't want to be guilty of quenching the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, within someone. Sometimes we look at what we see. You know, we might see, wow, this person, they just, you know, they're not very good in this area, or they don't have the right talent in this area, whatever. We want to be careful, though. If God's doing a work, we want to let him do the work that needs to be done. And so we constantly are trying to strike that balance in a home with kids. You know, if God starts working in the life of a child or what have you, you know, we shouldn't get in the way of that. We should encourage that. You know, there have been many times, unfortunately, where parents have quenched the work of God in the life of a young person because they felt like that's not going to be good for you. You know, it's good for somebody else, but that's not good for you. We need to be careful about that. We don't know what quench. There's many ways, I think, that we can quench his working. And so, Holy Spirit, to kind of summarize all of these things, he is a real person who is God that indwells every believer. And we need to take that relationship very seriously. We need to understand that it's there and it's real. I want you to then notice the filling of the Holy Spirit in verse number 18, where we began reading. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Filled here means to make replete or cram full. To be filled with the Spirit is to cede control of ourselves in every way to him. We have a terminology that we use that I think helps us understand it. If someone is extremely pompous or selfish, they want to be seen and they're out to better themselves and no one else, we might say that person is full of themselves. We're familiar with that. In other words, they are controlled and motivated by one thing, what they want and what is pleasing to them. Right. Well, the believer here is called on not to be full of ourselves, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to cede control to him. Being filled with the Spirit is the opposite of walking in the flesh. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse 16 says this. You remember kind of the theme of the last couple weeks. It's the what of the believer. The walk, right? Well, listen to what Galatians 5:16 says. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." All right, how do you walk in love? Well, you walk in the Spirit. How do you walk not as other Gentiles walk? You walk in the Spirit. How do you walk as children of light? You walk in the Spirit. How do you walk circumspectly? You walk in the Spirit. How do you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called? You walk in the Spirit. Now, there's more to this verse. And this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, those two things are opposing things. The Holy Spirit, not equally opposing things. I want to make that clear. Not these two immovable forces. No, the Holy Spirit always wins when he is given control. But the flesh will always throw up resistance against the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Back in our passage in chapter 5, verse 18, the analogy of verse 18 also helps us to understand the concept. He begins with, "And be not drunk with wine." One who is drunk is under the control of something. They have ceded control of themselves to something outside of themselves. That's why there are laws about driving vehicles and things like that, because it's understood by everyone that someone behind the wheel of a vehicle in that condition, they're no longer fully in control of their faculties. Something else is in control of their in control of them. And so likewise, we must place ourselves, or in contrast, we should place ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit in order to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Now, let's review a little bit. Who is indwelt with the Spirit? Every believer. That's like a statement of fact, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. You are the temple which ye have of God. That's a statement of fact. But here now, he's speaking to believers, telling us to be filled with the Spirit, which indicates that just because one is indwelt with the Spirit doesn't mean that one is filled with the Spirit. Just because he resides there does not mean he is in control, doesn't mean that he is leading and he is guiding the way. Now, the good news is, given the nature of the command, not just here, but I think we can look at the idea in Galatians, for example, of walking in the Spirit as being really closely related and synonymous to the idea of being filled with the Spirit. And the command here suggests this, that the filling of the Spirit is available to everyone who is a believer. Everyone who has him indwell them, they are the filling of the Spirit is available to them. So the filling of the Holy Spirit then, how is it accomplished? There's a lot of preaching. I heard some preaching in my life that acted like the filling of the Spirit was something that was attained unto, that was earned. Like it was like a, you know, if you fast and pray and you kind of buffet yourself in some way, you do that long enough, at some point you can have some overwhelming experience whereby you know that you've reached the next level of your Christianity, which is being filled with the Spirit. Now, that's kind of a torturous presentation for this reason. There is no standard in Scripture whereby this is achieved. You know, I've said this before, and I'll say it again, God always deals in clarity, not confusion. And just like someone trying to propose a works-based salvation, you know, there's no clarity on that. There's no inline on that. There's no, if you pray this long, you're saved. If you do enough good works, you're saved. If you give enough, you're saved. There's none of that there, just like that. You know, at what point can I earn? How can I in the power of the flesh? So if I'm not filled with the Spirit, that means I'm living in the power of the flesh. How can I in the power of the flesh earn the filling of the Holy Spirit of God? I can't do it. No more than I could have earned my salvation in the flesh's power. So what does it mean then? The filling of the Holy Spirit is accomplished by faith, as we trust Him to do in us what He has promised to do. So in essence, what do? Is we yield to Him by faith. So it starts with faith. The Bible never says that without the power of the flesh, it is impossible to please Him. He says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so it starts by faith. We yield to Him. We cede control to Him by faith. Lord, I'm giving my life to You. You're in charge. And I am going to trust You to lead me and to guide me, direct me. We get the Holy Spirit at salvation, but we are filled with Him as we yield to Him by faith. And you know what? The Romans chapter 12 describes us as living sacrifices. This yielding is something that happens day in and day out. Remember, he describes it as a walk. Every step we take, we need to yield ourselves to him. You know, today, this very day, could be a test of someone's yieldedness to his working. I have no idea what Pastor Townsley's preaching this morning. He doesn't run it by me, nor should he. He's going to get up and preach, though, this morning. Could it be that God will use something from the message that he preaches from the scriptures to illuminate something to an individual in this very room where the scripture works through the preaching, the Holy Spirit convicts, we might use that word, and says, hey, you need to change this, or you need to do this, or you need to, here, at that moment, you have a choice. Am I going to yield to him? Am I going to, by faith, yield to what he is leading me to do? You see, that's that. If we're not yielding to him, we're not filled with him. Really, for the believer, the scriptures really only produce one of two options. You're either yielding to the Holy Spirit, or you're yielding to the lust of the flesh. That's Galatians chapter number 5. And whichever we yield to is who is going to be in control. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is when we yield to him. It might mean at times the old flesh doesn't like it. But that's okay. That's where his empowerment comes in, where he can help us. You know, the Bible offers the solution to every sin problem that man faces, every addiction. But we have to listen to him and yield to him. We have to. It's imperative. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then verses 19 through 21, remember this is all connected. We see the product of a Spirit-filled life. Now, the Bible in Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But here's kind of another angle of it, I guess you could say. Things that are produced as a result of the Spirit bearing fruit in the life of a believer. First of all, there's a special song. I don't know how, it might have been a year or two, time moves on, I have it, I just didn't look. A series of messages out of these couple of verses a little while ago. But he says, first of all, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. A special song, I think, will accompany the individual that has yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's control. It's a song that generates from the heart and is focused on the Lord and is a blessing to others. Did you notice? He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to who? To the Lord. So it starts in the heart, it focuses the Lord, and its benefit is even others. There's the idea of others benefiting there from it. Christian singing, at some level, always touches on these three things and is only fully possible from a Spirit-filled believer. You know, you could sing a song with the name of the Lord in it after the flesh, but it doesn't get the job done. It doesn't accomplish the same thing. And so these three things, from the heart to the Lord, focus on speaking to yourselves. And that's imperative to Spirit-filled singing. I think, you know, you see this. Some individuals, they always have a song that kind of bubbles up out of them. And I think that comes with the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. A special song. Secondly, we see a supernatural thanksgiving. It says in verse number 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes there's things in Scripture that you really cannot say in a way that you can fully understand. You just have to say them as God says them. He says here, giving thanks always for all things unto God. He said, well, what about this situation and what about that situation? Listen, I'm just reading to you what he said in his word. That's the supernatural thanksgiving that is carried out in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible in the power of the flesh to produce this kind of thankfulness. You know, it's possible to be thankful to an extent in the flesh. We can express gratitude for the things that make our flesh comfortable, don't we? You know, I'm thankful for this food. Now, we should be. I think there's a biblical principle that talks about expressing thanks for our food. But you know, we can be thankful for our food because it makes my hungry tummy full. You know? We also be thankful for the food because we really understand it came from God. Without Him, we would have without. You see, there's a way to express a thankfulness that is through the flesh. You know, somebody might, I'm thankful for my family. What they mean is, you know, it's been a couple years since I've had a pot thrown at my head, or, you know, that's a good thing. You know, my kids have not made it to prison yet, so I haven't had to spend bail money to get them out, or you know that those are things that we might can express a thankful and be good about, but if we're not careful, it's because of it makes my flesh feel comfortable. That's why. But you know, there's a different level of thankfulness that can come from within when it's directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, thankful for all things unto God. When we realize that in every situation, God is able to do a work that we cannot do. That's how we give thanks for all things, in all things, is realizing that in every situation, God can do a work that we cannot do. That's why, like Romans chapter 5 and James chapter 1 says weird things. And I don't mean weird like the Bible, I mean to us. Things like count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Romans 5, similar concept about rejoicing in tribulation. What? That doesn't make sense. No, you're right. It doesn't make sense to the flesh. But in the spirit, we realize that God, through all those things, is capable of doing a work that we cannot do and that we may not even see the benefit of in the immediate. But God sees, and we know that can come to pass. Notice, by the way, in this verse, we see the Trinity, or in this concept here. He says, thanks, and giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, so God the Father. We give thanks to Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. And how do we do this? How do we accomplish this? Well, by being filled with the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, all right here in these couple of verses. So we there's a special song, a supernatural thanksgiving. And then verse number 21, a submission to others. It says verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now this is probably the most contrary thing to the flesh that we're ever challenged to do. Submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. You say, how does that play out in like a church? Well, Philippians says this way, let each esteem other better than themselves. Boy, that's not walking in the flesh, is it? You know, it's impossible for the flesh to think that way. Just the way within the nature of the flesh by itself, it's impossible for it to think that way. You say, you know, what do you mean? Well, you know, let somebody else hit you on the thumb with a hammer. You know, I don't like to hit myself on the thumb with a hammer. But the second somebody goes, can you hold this nail while I swing this hammer? I say, no way, pal. Well, it would really help me if you would hold this nail while I swing this hammer. You figure it out on your own, or we'll, you know. So we don't want to be hurt. We don't want other people hurting us, and you know, we shy away from it. We stay back from it, I didn't intend to bring this up. A couple years ago, we were working out in that soccer field, and I got Brother Petrie's thumb with a shovel. We were trying to dig a rock out of a hole, and he has been so fleshly about that thing ever since. I mean, he's never once let me forget about it. He's never esteemed me as better than himself. He's hurt his own hand a few times since then. And even if he does it completely to himself, he blames me. I mean, you see how the flesh works? I mean, it's how the flesh works. But the Holy Spirit's able to do something that we can't do, which is fulfill verse 21, which is key to the rest of this passage, which we're going to get into next week, where he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That happens through the person of the Holy Spirit doing a work in us that we cannot do. One cannot submit to others until they first have submitted to God. Notice what he says, in the fear of God. You know, that's where it starts. Many of you have heard the analogy, in a home, that's where it starts. We yield to him first. If that relationship is right, then suddenly husband and wife are going to be right, and husband and dad and child and mom and child, those things start to fall into place. If that relationship is right, you say, why does it work that way? I'll go to our Wednesday series. That's how God designed it. He's designed to be, we're designed for him to be first, for him to get the glory, for him to be the object of our worship and the object of our fellowship. But the second we start to worship the flesh more than him, you know what? Those other things start to fall apart, don't they? It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about me being fulfilled. Perhaps there's no greater way, no greater test as to our filling of the Spirit than how we react to others, how we yield to others, how we submit. And what he's not talking about being abused here. He's talking about each esteem others better than themselves, looking out for the good of others. And you know, when we can submit to others in a biblical way, it's a good indication that the Holy Spirit's doing a work inside that we cannot do. Dear Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for